then before we pray, let's look into the scripture. And I invite you to join me in the book of Nehemiah. And we are there in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll read all of chapter 1 and then come on down a little bit into chapter 2. So beginning with Nehemiah 1, verse 1, we find this: the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man.'" And he's going to tell us who this man is. He says, "I was the cupbearer to the king." And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him. I almost think of a pregnant pause right there. And Nehemiah wonders, what's he going to say? And he says in verse 6, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. And there's our portion for the evening. I know it's a good bit, but we hear the man pray, and then we see the answer to his prayer. So it all is a unit here. It holds and hangs together. Now, we've been talking about answered prayer of late, and it's always food for the soul to know that and to see how God answers prayer. This is why it's encouraging, for instance, to read Christian biography, especially men like Hudson Taylor or George Mueller or others that live just entirely, it seemed, by faith. And this, by the way, is why we're so glad to help support Sam and Panfi Jansen down in Bolivia, because they never ask for a dime. And they say, well, why ask man when you can ask God? And I think that's good. And then when you read or you hear the testimony that we prayed, we got down to our last bowl of milk and we prayed and God answered the prayer unexpectedly, miraculously, then you think, oh, that's wonderful. And it encourages your heart as you read these things and think upon them. It encourages you in your life of prayer and it builds up your faith. Yes, God still lives. Yes, he still answers prayer. Yes, he's still favorably disposed towards his people. And it's all encouraging. So those are good things to learn. But also, as we said last time, there are other lessons we are learning about the Lord as we do this. I mean, if he stops the sun in answer to prayer, then you know that there's nothing outside of his control. If he sends hail when you want him to, or if he sends rain, or if he sends just sunshine, or if the enemy falls down without lifting a sword of your own, then you realize that God is the king over all things. When he heals your servant without darkening your door, with just a word, then you can agree with what he says there at the end of his ministry, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And you'll say, I believe it because I've seen it, and I've seen it now for years. So we learn things about God, don't we, when he answers prayer. And here, as we look at this and listen to this man pray and then watch what the Lord does, we learn several things here. I just wrote them down, hopefully in some kind of logical sequence. It proves here, doesn't it, that God's promise is still good? He is quoting Moses back from Deuteronomy 30, which is what Moses shared with the people of Israel before ever they came into the land of promise. And you run some of these dates and you realize that there is about 950 years between the giving of that promise and the praying of this prayer back before God. Now, we learned that other people were praying, but they're praying and hoping and trusting that what God said a millennium ago is still valid. And you're kind of in that position too, aren't you? I mean, Christ Jesus gave us promises 2,000 years ago. And even these that we've mentioned here just briefly a moment ago, they have proved to us that, the word is still good. Now, you said, yes, well, they just lived in the 1800s. We've had 200 more years of if it was good then, it's good now. Is that right? The promise is still good. Now, you can go back and read this for yourself if you so desire. It's the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. And the Lord is saying through his servant, if you just exactly what Nehemiah has prayed, it's almost as if he knew it by heart, or he had a copy of this before him, and he rolled out to the section where God had spoken through Moses and said these things, and he reads the promises, and basically he prays them back before God. I'm never as comfortable in prayer as I am when pleading and standing on and praying over a promise, because I know that I'm not praying some wild, fanciful thought that just darted across my mind. But I'm praying what God has said that he would do. And then you know you're on solid rock. And so this man is pleading before God and proving with the answer that the promise is still good. And I think they learned this also, that the Lord is still pleased with repentance. This never goes out of fashion for the people of God. It's always pertinent. It's as fresh and as timely as tomorrow. And this is the sort of thing that he gathers to himself. I don't know if you noticed some of his wording here. And he said, he reminds the Lord, Lord, you said that we could pray these things. Lord, you preserve the covenant. You preserve loving kindness for those who love you and keep your commandments. Ooh, well, we've blown that, haven't we? Well, let now your ear be attentive and your ears open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, those rascals, no, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. It's been proven to me bountifully by our Heavenly Father that when I'm praying for a Bible, I stand in as great or greater need than any other person that I might be praying for. It comes down to this. I need this. I have sinned. My father's house has sinned. I am numbered. This is what Daniel does. This is what Ezra does. When these men take out these promises and they start confessing the sins of Israel, they say, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one. I'm the man. And as he prays these things, he will eventually turn around and say, what? The good hand of my God was on me. We saw this, didn't we, with Manasseh? I mean, you talk about a radical example. Here is a man that God would not forgive the sins of his people because of what this fellow had done. He ushered in such a time that resulted in these days that Nehemiah is lamenting over. And yet that man, Manasseh, turns to God and repents and he rends his heart and not his garment. And the Lord says, look at that. That's good. That's good. I will answer that. And he forgives and he brings him back to the land of promise. And here he is showing himself amenable to his people when they repent before him. What else is shown here? Did you see that he was living in Susa, the capital? It's not on every Bible map that I've ever looked at, but I believe that Susa is even a little bit further east than Babylon was. Just keep going. Get further and further away from the land of promise if you wish. Well, you don't wish, but there you are. Is God here? Can God be found? We're so far from the temple. We're so far from the holy mountain. We're so far from where he revealed himself. And yet didn't he say if we're scattered to the remotest parts, even into the heavens? Didn't he say that? That he would answer, he'd hear and answer and bring us back? I tell you, when you start praying things like that, or you get in your closet and God answers prayer and you realize God can be found in Texas, that's amazing. Isn't it? We're on the opposite side of the world from where prayers are answered. No, we're not. They're answered everywhere, aren't they? They are answered everywhere. God can be found from sunup to sundown, from the east to the west and the north and the south. Just lift up holy hands and cry out to him, and he'll hear your voice. This is the great thing that's being revealed here through Nehemiah. Oh, my people are just scattered like sheep, but I know where they are. And I can bring them all back. And finally, another lesson that comes out of these days. Now, let's just say this before we go into that fourth and final lesson. You notice this, that in verse 4 of chapter 2, the king said to me, what would you request? And then there's a momentary pause while the man in his heart, it says, he prayed to the God of heaven. It comes down to this. Lord, this is the moment. Here it is. this is it. God, help me now. And then he opens his mouth and talks to the king after he's talked to the king. And so I guess the point is, when crunch time comes, God answers prayer. But particularly is it so if it's backed, and it has backed behind it these days, maybe weeks of intercession that fuel this, and it's just this force coming up, and then finally you give voice to this one request, now, Lord, answer this prayer. And so he makes his request. And the thing that can be learned here, this fourth and final thing that we'll mention, is that not only can the Lord be found anywhere, but he can turn the hearts of kings, can't he? I think Roy Dean likes this proverb, and I know that I do too. It's that one about the king. How's this go? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it like channels of water. I butchered it a little bit, but that's the idea. It's right there. And it's no more difficult for God to make a king do something than that. Or that. Or come back this way or go out that way. It's in his hand. Now David says that it's in his hand to our might and power, and it's in his hand to strengthen everyone and to make great. And he prays that and says that on behalf of Israel. But then even the hearts of kings. I mean, these are the great ones of the earth, aren't they? These are the ones with whom we have to do on the earth. These are the ones that you know, can take this thing off of our shoulders and relieve our body the weight of this thing. These are the ones that have that. And the Lord just says, all right. And so he seeks God, and the Lord just says, all right. And the man says to the request of the cupbearer, which is an important position. Here's the guy that's if the cup is poisoned, he'll taste it first, right? And fall down before he gives it to the king. He knows something's wrong with the wine. But how do you get rid of a guy like that? How do you replace him with someone you utterly trust? It's hard. It's an important position. And so he says to this man, how long will you be gone? When are you coming back? And then, what else would you want? Could I have some letters? Certainly. And we need timber? Granted. Can we go through this region and that region and safely? Sir, okay. Write this, write that. Stamp it with a king's signature. Here you go. Come back when you said. Godspeed, and pray for us. Pray for the king and for his sons. Oh, he turns the hearts of kings. These are the kinds of chapters in the Bible that help us not be under the things of this world. These are the things that pick us up and help us walk on the high places. These are the things that make us realize that we are above only and not beneath. These are the things that reinforce to us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And it works itself out in the little nitty-gritty details of life when it comes down to putting a beam back up or some rocks in their place or getting the king to say so and so. But it testifies to us that we serve a different king who is above all kings. And he will honor his promises and answer the prayers of his people. Let's pray.